As I mentioned, we're doing a short series on the first letter of Thessalonians. As background, we need to turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. The main scriptures will be on the screen if you don't have a Bible. The title of this morning is The Need of a Public Faith. The Need for a Public Faith. And we're going to read the first 9 verses of Acts chapter 17. Now, when they had passed through Amphilos and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all of the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And of course, Paul and Silas and that ended up in Berea, which we read on later on in the chapter. But understandably, Paul had planted with others this new church in Thessalonica. And now a few weeks or whatever had gone by, and he's concerned. How are these new Christians doing? These people who had been converted from perhaps their Jewish tradition, or from serving idols, worshipping idols, giving allegiance to Caesar. How are they doing? Are they still strong in their faith? They must need encouraging. So the Apostle Paul writes this letter to this new church plant in Thessalonica, which we're going to read the first chapter now, the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Well, that is the word of the Lord. So just to backtrack a little bit, the Apostle Paul had received a vision from Jesus, which we read about in Acts chapter 16. We read a few verses from chapter 17, but in verse 9 of chapter 16, we read, "A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" Now, Paul would have traveled along the new Roman road. He didn't have to go by sea. He could have traveled along the road. And if he'd gone straight there, it would have taken him maybe 3 weeks. But of course, we know that he did stop at some other cities, including Philippi. What happened to the Apostle Paul in Philippi? This is interesting. You know, this is the man of God who wants to tell others, first the Jew, then the Greek, the Roman, about Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And for his troubles in Philippi, the authorities throw him into prison. They throw him into jail. What happened there? Well, God miraculously got them out through an earthquake. And we know that in that place, in Philippi, a church was established. And then the Apostle Paul continues his journey to Thessalonica. Now, Thessalonica is a very important city in the old world, in the Roman world. It had a population slightly larger than the population of Crawley today. It would have been over 100,000, certainly under 200,000. It was a very, very important city. We've read that it had its own synagogue. Not every city had a synagogue. Thessalonica did. What singled Thessalonica out from many other cities is this. It was a free city. It was a free city in the Roman world. Most of the cities in the Roman Empire had to be ruled, as it were, by the Romans. They were restricted in what they could do. But Thessalonica was by and large different. They ruled themselves. They indeed had their own coinage, their own money system. They minted themselves. They did not have the Roman military occupation in their town, in their city. They were free from it. So the Thessalonians were able to manage their own affairs and their politics. They were free from military occupation. And as I said, they minted their own currency. But the authorities, the leaders, were determined to keep the Romans pleased. They were determined to make sure they were on the right side of the Romans. They didn't want to fall foul of them, because if Caesar was upset, then there would be trouble. There would be big trouble. So in many areas, they compromised just to keep themselves free from Roman interference. In the chapter that we read in Acts chapter 17, or the few verses that we did read from Acts chapter 17, we read some interesting verses. Verse 5, you see, Paul has been persuading those in the synagogue and elsewhere that they must turn from the dead idols, from the worship of man, from the worship of created things, that they must seek the Lord himself. the great I Am, the Creator who sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be Saviour. And some had been persuaded that, yes, this Christ is the Saviour of the world. This is the promised Messiah. We better listen. We better give our allegiance, our faith, over to the Christ rather than anyone else or anything else. And in verse 5, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all of the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. What they did, they sought to bring them out to the citizens' assembly. It was a lower order, if you like, of authority, a lower layer of authority. They brought them out for them to judge. But in verse 6, when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the word upside down have come here too." So now, what they wanted to do was bring them before the city authorities, the big chiefs, if you like, the city leaders, the top tier of government in Thessalonica. And these leaders did everything within their power to make sure that the Roman Empire was not going to be upset. They wanted to please the Roman Empire. And here's Paul and his mates, according to their accusers, have turned the place upside down. Rather, they turned it the right way up. But they were furious and were now fearful of what attacks and what restrictions and what power the Roman Empire would take from the Thessalonians and impose their own government upon them. Because if they lost their status as a free city, their finances would drop, their taxes would go up, they would not have the life that they were currently leading. Not only that, they would have to provide homes and finance for the Roman military officers. But not only would it affect them politically, but religiously as well. Because these people in authority in Thessalonica not only led them politically, they also led them in their religious worship. What they said largely went. And indeed, the ruler or king was often worshipped alongside other gods. Of course, in the Egyptian world, it was the pharaohs who were worshipped alongside all the other gods. But in the Roman Empire, you will know that it was Caesar who was worshipped. And the most important religious ceremony concerned the worship of the Roman Emperor. And the Caesars and their immediate family were looked upon as deity, as gods. They were to be feared, they were to be respected. The allegiance of the people must go to Caesar. After all, wasn't it a Caesar who brought the gospel into parts of Europe? Actually, it was a distorted gospel. It wasn't the pure gospel, but it was a gospel which was promising them peace. It was a gospel which was promising prosperity. It was a gospel which was promising them favour with those outside. So Caesar was looked upon, as it were, with adoration. So all of the citizens, the Roman citizens, were called to worship Caesar. And as long as they did that, they would have little trouble with the Roman Empire. Caesar's kingdom was, it was claimed, a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of prosperity. But the Apostle Paul arrives. He preaches to the Jew first, as was his custom, and then to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 2, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ, the Messiah, the one sent from the Lord, had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." And then what was the result? Well, we've read it in verse 6. When the people did not find them, see, a mob was paid. It was going to be thug rule. We've got to get rid of Paul. We've got to get rid of Timothy. We've got to get rid of Silas. And as for that guy Jason who harbored them in his home, he's a traitor as well. What they are in fact saying is, there's another king, there's another lord, there's another boss besides Caesar. We can't have that. So, disruption would follow. Another king. He was Jesus. He was Jesus. Friends, this Bible and this particular letter which we've looked at, which we've read the first chapter of Thessalonians, that wasn't just written almost 2,000 years ago to a new church plant. It's written to you and to me. It's the Word of God for you. It's the Word of God for me. It's the Word of God to all followers of Jesus. And what the Holy Spirit is saying through His Word today is, where is your allegiance? Where truly is your allegiance? You know what it says in the Old Testament? As for me and my family, as for me and my household, I'm going to serve the Lord, the living Lord God. Determination. Where's your allegiance, believer, follower of Jesus? Is it to King Jesus? Or has somebody else got a portion of your heart which is taking you away from true love, true service? I wonder. See, what God wants for you, dear church, is that you will be truly yielded, surrendered, sold out to the Lord. You can't have any other gods. We're not necessarily talking about gods which perhaps other religions worship or anything. It might be something that is in your heart, in your life, which is a hindrance, which is proving detrimental to true worship, to a life of faith. It's holding you back from being a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. You're worried about upsetting your family. You see, the people in Thessalonica were, and particularly the authorities, the various stages of leadership, they didn't want to upset the apple cart. They did not want to upset their own empire. They wanted things to go along smoothly. Keep them at arm's length. Compromise. Have a form of worship, but not have the power. We have the same dangers, don't we? We do. We're faced with challenges. We're faced with decisions. See, Jesus is Lord. He wants to be Lord over every aspect an heir of our life. He wants to be Lord over this church. But it may be that you're holding back because of you don't want to upset family, or you don't want to upset your workplace. You'll keep your faith private. You'll keep your faith private in the workplace. You'll keep your faith private at the cricket club, at the Women's Institute, the jam making competition. You'll just keep your, no, you can't. You can't keep your faith private. Is Jesus Christ Saviour and Lord? This is the question. It's a question they had to face. You know, my prayer is, however long we may have here in this earth, on this earth, before Christ comes, I want to. Do you know what I said a few weeks back? I'm just going to repeat it, just to make the point. If Tesco's disappeared from Crawley, it would be front page news. Yes, there might be other supermarkets, but if Tesco's went, suddenly the doors were locked on all the Tesco's, it would be big news. They would be missed. Doesn't matter what supermarket, they would be missed. Adjustments would have to be made. It would affect people. If we all disappeared, if Crawley New Life Church, if the church in Crawley disappeared, would it be front page news? I want to be known as somebody under the inspiration and authority of the Holy Spirit, and I want this church to be known as a place where the light of Jesus Christ is seen, the glory of the Lord is revealed amongst us, through us, and where it is noised abroad. Yes, they've been with joy of Jesus, and they're turning furnace green, Langley green, Byfield, hyssops, and everywhere else upside down. Right way up, because they're full of faith, full of vigour, knowing the time is short, believing that Jesus is the one and only one to be worshipped and to adored. You can't give your allegiance. What's holding you back? What is holding you back? In the name of Jesus, please get on your knees. I asked dear John and Christine to get on their knees this morning, because it's an act of humility. It's saying, darling, I love you. I want to devote my life to you, what is best for you. But it's also an act of surrender to Jesus. You have to be in charge of both of our lives. Then our commitment to each other will bring glory to you. It's saying, not in my strength, it's in your strength, Lord. So we may have to, even this morning, folk, just get on our knees and say, it's Jesus only, whatever the cost. And if you have not yet bowed your knee to Jesus, because what Jesus offers is life. What Jesus offers is freedom. We sang that song, my chains fell off. No, we won't. Do you know, we've got freedom. Not only now, but for eternity. Eternal life. Joy in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. We will have our troubles. We will have our trials. We will have tribulation. Jesus says, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Greater is He, Christ in you, than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. The cost is worthwhile. Yes, we're told to deny self, take up our cross, church. But he's for us, and he's promised us victory. What about you who have not yet surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Is not now the time to say, I've done it my way too long. I've tried to court favour with others, but now I need your favour, your blessing, your forgiveness, your pardon on my life before I have to face Jesus, who is Saviour now, before I have to face him as a judge. Let's pray. During their closing song, and is a song of victory, is that we have fought the good fight of faith. But if during this few moments, if you feel the Holy Spirit is quickening you to get right with the Lord, to receive his grace, to receive his forgiveness, totally surrendering to him, just where you are, we can kneel or come forward. There are folk here who will willingly pray with you. But we've got to be bold like the true Christians in Thessalonica. You see, the Apostle Paul, a little while later, was encouraged. He says, actually, we've heard about your faith. It's been noised that your faith is in Jesus. Hallelujah. So perhaps we need to just have that Holy Spirit determination now to have our faith quickened in the Lord Jesus Christ and give him our allegiance. We sing that song.